I have been considering with you the attitude of the Saviour to the moral law of God. The moral law of God as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. So we're continuing our study this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ and the moral law of God. I started talking about that last week, and the assumption that I have used then as a foundation of what we're saying today and last week has been that the Savior's attitude to the Ten Commandments should be our attitude. I think that's a biblical assumption. It's an assumption based on the Word of God. We have it here in 1 John 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, this is the Christian who says, I'm in Christ, I'm saved, I'm trusting him. Well, he that saith he's a Christian and abides in Christ of himself, so to walk, even as he walked. We are to be followers of Jesus. We are to follow the example of Jesus. Now, of course, the Lord is first the Savior. We're not like those liberals who say, Lord, the Lord is first an example, primarily example. We don't teach that. We teach that he is primarily a Savior who saves us from our sins. He is that. But while that is true, he is also an example for those who are saved by him, so that we first trust in him as our Savior and our Lord for salvation, but then out of love and in obedience to this Savior that we cling on to, we walk as he walked. We endeavor to do that, him giving us the grace so to do. And so in following him and endeavoring through his grace to be like him, we have to ask ourselves, well, what was his attitude to the Ten Commandments? Did he look upon them as bondage? Did he look upon them as things that were soon to be done away with? Did he look upon them as things that are of no obligation to us, as things that he himself would replace? Did he look upon the Ten Commandments as that? Did he ever say to his people that we have now no obligation to follow them, or we're not under them? So I'm endeavouring to show you the love and the respect and the honour Jesus Christ had for the Ten Commandments. And I am saying unto you, we should have that same honour and same respect that our Lord Jesus Christ had. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Walk as I walked, do as I do, follow me. So last week we started looking at this subject. And we saw, first of all, that Christ and the moral law, we've seen his relationship to the moral law, first of all, in a picture. And we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Christ. And we saw that in the very heart of the Ark of the Covenant, underneath the mercy seat, was the Ten Commandments. It was in his heart. And I think if it is in our Savior's heart, then it ought to be in our heart. And indeed, in regeneration, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't just, as it were, bring our remembrance to the Ten Commandments. He writes them upon our hearts. And then we looked at the Christ and the moral law in the Psalms. And we saw that many of the Messianic Psalms bring out this truth that Messiah loves God's law. I delight to do thy will. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So he delights in the law of God, Messiah. And I'm saying unto you that if we follow Jesus, we also as his people should do this. Love the Ten Commandments and do them. So we've looked at him in the Beatitude in one picture. We've looked at him in the Psalms in one text. And I want to select this morning one text out of the prophets to study our Lord's relationship to the law, the moral law of God. And so Isaiah 42 is our text, and the verse 21. Now I remind you that Isaiah 42 is messianic. It's about Christ. It's about what the Messiah will do. And concerning the law, we read at the end of verse 4 that the isles shall wait for his law. And we're told down through the chapter what Christ will do. So we read in our text then, if we come to it, that the Lord is well pleased. Here's Jehovah, and he's well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And of course, this is Christ. He's well pleased with Christ. He's well pleased with this righteousness that Christ has brought in. He's delighted. In fact, you remember how he so often said, "This is my beloved Son." And he used these very words, "in whom I am well pleased, well pleased." So he's well pleased. God the Father is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, the righteousness that Christ has wrought, well pleased with the work of the Messiah. And why? And why? Well, we're told why in the next verse. Because he has magnified the law and made it honorable. This is something that Christ has done, or it's predicted that he will do. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And I say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ has done this. He has done something to the law. He has made it glorious. He hasn't put it away. He hasn't chucked it out the window of the church. No, he's exalted it. He's given it a new luster and a new glory. He's honored it. He's exalted it. He's magnified it so that we won't miss it and we'll see it even more clearly. He's magnified it like looking through a magnifying glass. You see it even more clearly than you ever did before. That's what Jesus has done with the law. I do not read he dissolved it. I do not read he removed it. I do not read he concealed it and hid it as some horrid thing. No. I read that he brought it out into the open and gave it a new luster and a new glory. That's what I read. And I think if Jesus did that, then we better take heed unto the law. And I think if Jesus did this to the law, then we also ought to do this to the law, to magnify it and honor it and exalt it. The law here is the moral law of God. Of that there is no question. It is the Ten Commandments in all their spiritual extent. I know that it is so, because that is the law that man has broken. That is the law that man has trodden underfoot. That is the law that man has degraded. Not the ceremonial law. Oh, Israel kept the ceremonial law pretty well and exalted it above the moral law. But Jesus didn't. He fulfilled the ceremonial law and he magnified and exalted the moral law of God that all men had broken. And so the law here is clearly the moral law. It was never magnified. It was never honored by Israel. It was never magnified. It was never honored by men until Messiah came. And then it's all different. There's a man now in the earth who's magnifying it and honoring it. And I think we should be like that man. And so the Lord Jesus honored it and magnified it in two ways. And I want to speak of the second way. But he did it, I want to make it clear that he did magnify and honor it in two ways. He magnified it and honored it, first of all, as our surety and savior. The law is a covenant of life. Do and live. We can't keep the law like that. It's not a covenant to us. Our savior has a covenant relationship with the law. He fulfilled it. He magnified it. He satisfied it. He honored it. He brought in an everlasting righteousness with which the Father is well pleased. He obtained everlasting life. He is our savior, and his vicarious or substitutionary obedience, God accepts on our behalf of his obedience, his righteousness, and his bearing the curse of the law, our sins. And so he magnified the law as our surety. Took our place, bore the curse of the law, and brought in the righteousness of it. And we, who are Christians, are not married to the law for life. We're married to Christ, praise his name. And that's why you as sinners must not flee to the law for everlasting life. You have to flee to Christ, pardoned, forgiven, and accepted in him. But I'm not speaking of Christ's covenantal relationship to the law as our surety. Christ magnified and honored the law in a second way, not only as our Savior, but as our example, as a rule of obedience, as an example of a good and godly life, as an example of what a man should be before God. He magnified it and honored it as a man. That's what a good life is, what a godly life is, what a holy life is, what a righteous life is. It is the second way of magnifying it and exalting it of which I speak this morning. We cannot follow our Lord in the first way. We have no covenantal marriage with the Lord. But we do and can follow our Lord in the second way. A life well-pleasing to the Father is a life that is in obedience to God's law. And so, child of God, let me be clear this morning. You do not keep the law for life. You're not under the law's curse, and you're not under the law's promise of everlasting life. You're dead to the law in Jesus Christ in that sense. So it's not a covenant you're under, but you're married to Jesus, and the Savior loved the law, and therefore you should love the law of the Ten Commandments as well. So out of love for Christ, we should magnify it and honor it. That's what I'm saying this morning. How did our Lord do that then? How did he magnify the law and exalt it and honor it? Well, first of all, he magnified and exalted it and honored it by providing himself as an example of obedience to it. You know, there never was a man who did that before. Oh, there were some good men in the earth, but they never magnified the law and honored it the way Jesus did. He kept it perfect. And the Father was so delighted that at last a man in the earth, his Son, yes, the God-man, not a mere man, but the Father was at last delighted that there was a man. He himself as God had been magnifying and honoring it throughout the generations. But now at last, there's one who's come who has done it. The man Christ Jesus. And Jesus has left us an example of what a law magnifying, a law exalting, and a law honoring life is. He's left an example. The child of God is not lawless. And Jesus Christ wasn't lawless. He magnified God's law, as our text says. He walked a life of magnifying it and honoring it. He left us an example that we should follow him. He's always saying, follow me. He's always saying, this law is important to me. This is in my heart. This is my Father's will. I want to do it. And we should be saying that as well. So enough of this talk. We don't have to worry about the law of God. And the Ten Commandments aren't for the Christian church. Enough of that talk. And let me say this, brethren and sisters, that talk goes on in the Christian congregation. I'm not saying it's going on here. But it does go on in the Christian church. Jesus kept the law. In the first table, you can study his life. In all his duties to his Father, he set his Father first. He worshipped his Father in spirit and in truth. He reverently used his name. He sanctified God's day. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He did it all the time. Why? Because God's law was in his heart, that's why. He knew his duties at the first table and he carried them out. And always the Father said, I'm well pleased with him. And similarly in the second table, study his life. We haven't time to go through all the Gospels and see how our Lord dealt with men and how he interconnected and interrelated with his fellow men. But he kept the second table perfectly. He loved God and he loved his neighbor. And the Father said, I'm well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus says to us, I have given you an example. Do as I do. Follow me. The Savior once said, take my yoke upon you. Did you ever think about that? What is a yoke? Well, a yoke is what joins two beasts together as they carry a common load. And child of God, if you're a Christian, you're joined to Christ.
And that yoke that he has borne, you bear the other end of it. And you carry a common load. Now, he bears the curse of the law and the penalty of the law so that his part of the yoke doesn't gall your neck. You don't have to bear the curse. You don't have to bear the weight of all of the law. Because Jesus has borne most of the weight, all of the weight of the curse of the law. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light as far as his people is concerned. It wasn't easy and it wasn't light for him. But as he bores the part that galls the neck, the curse of the law, he puts the other part onto us. He wants us to carry the path of obedience to that same law, the curse of which he bore. So our neck is not galled by it anymore. We're not under the curse of the law, but we are still following Jesus in a path of obedience to the moral law of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. Learn of me, follow me. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find grace unto your souls. I'll give you the grace to do it. But this is the path we walk. If you're going to have my yoke to you, this is the path we walk together. It's a path of following my Father. That's the truth of the matter. You can't cast off the moral law of God. To cast off the moral law of God is to cast off the yoke of Christ. And we cannot do that. For we have taken him and we take his yoke too. So he has magnified and honored it in a picture and an example of obedience to it. But he has also magnified it and honored it and exalted it by explaining it, by telling us how exceeding broad it is. He frequently did this, you know. He did not deal with the law as a Pharisee dealt with it, concerned with the mere letter. In fact, he said to his people, except your righteousness goes beyond that of the Pharisees and scribes, you're not even in the kingdom of heaven at all. Because it's not to be all mere outward. It's to reach to the life and the heart. And that's what the Lord Jesus explained when he preached about the law. You see it particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Pharisees, they were white as sepulchres. Not too concerned about what was inside, in their attitudes to God and in their attitudes to their fellow men. They weren't too concerned about that. In fact, the Pharisee was pretty proud and arrogant, looking down his noses at most men. But as long as outwardly he was blameless in regard to these things, he wasn't too much concerned. But Jesus said they're just white sepulchres. And as far as his people are to be concerned, the law of God is to reach into their heart, into their attitudes, into their feelings, how they think and feel. And so the Lord went beyond the Pharisees. And the right and the wrong must go merely than just deeper than the surface. The law must be in the heart and in the soul. And the Savior explained all this. As I said, Matthew 5 particularly brings this out. We haven't time to go through that. Maybe on another occasion we may. But the Lord said, you've heard that it is said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, verily I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed it already in his heart. And then you said, it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if a man's angry with his brother without a cause, he's gone down that avenue. And so he explained the law. He opened it up. He magnified it and honored it. You study the life of Jesus and his teaching, you'll always see this. Rather than throwing it away, don't worry about that now. Don't worry about a holy life. Don't worry about a life of lawfulness under God anymore. No, he didn't say that. He explained the whole extent of it. He said, these people here, they draw near with their mouth and with their lips, but I tell you, you really have to draw near with your heart. He preached the law in all its personal extent. Israel was satisfied with the mere letter. They were external legalists. And antinomians, those who were against law altogether, they want to throw it out. They're lawless and liberal. But Jesus, he put the law in its proper place, in all its spiritual extent, in the inward life of a man. I tell you, there never was a man who expounded the law like Jesus Christ.
Never was a man who expounded the Ten Commandments in all their extent like our Saviour. He magnified it and honoured it, like no teacher in Israel had ever done. And so he magnified it by his example. He magnified it by his teaching and explanation and preaching. But he also magnified it by and made it honourable by enforcing it with the strongest obligations upon his people. In Matthew 5, as I said, the Sermon on the Mount particularly brings this out. Matthew 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." What law is he talking about? Well, he tells us in the next verse 19. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach him," teaching the commandments, is that not legalism? Jesus is a legalist then, if teaching the commandments is that. He taught them, and he said that his people should teach them, and if there's anybody who teaches that, you don't have to worry about them. He's the least in the kingdom of heaven. But who teaches them and expounds them and practices them shall be called the greatest. "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into heaven." And then what commandments he's thinking about, he goes on in the verses following, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery," so on and so forth. He's thinking of the moral law, the commandments. He expounded them and he explained them, and he enforced them in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I remind you, brethren and sisters, that the law is established by Christ. He didn't dissolve it. He fulfilled it and established it. He has put it on an even stronger foundation. That's what he's done. He's put it on a far stronger foundation. He has enforced it even more upon his people. Because, you see, he's stripped it of all its threatenings. He's borne its curse. And the law does not say to us now, do and live. Or it doesn't say to us, don't do and die. God's people don't hear that anymore in the law. Christ is our life, and he died for us. We have nothing more to do with the curses or the promises of the law as far as life and death is concerned. He is our life. But by his dealing with the threatenings and the promises of the law, he has established the law all the more. It is not now just the law in the hands of a creator, warning us and threatening us. It is the law now in the hands of our Redeemer, who has loved us and borne its curse, and who gives us grace to obey it. That's what it is now. But it's still in his hand as a Redeemer. Because the moral law of God, the obligation of right and wrong, can be never done away with. And before then, God, as our Creator, said, do and live. But now Jesus, as our Redeemer, says, I have done, and ye live, now do. And so the law has been put upon a firmer foundation of a new motive. And the motive is not now anymore, you are my creatures, keep my law. The motive is now, you are my children. I have redeemed you. I have died for you. Keep my law. It's on a greater motive. It's enforced with a greater urgency and with a greater power, and established now not on the foundation of Sinai, but upon the foundation of Calvary, where our hearts are melted that Jesus loved us and has borne the curse of it. And now we can say, you have loved me, Lord. You have borne the curse of this law. You have taken away its gall that would be bitter to me. And now I can take it up in your grace. And I can take it to me. And I can live a life as you do help me of pleasing my Father. That's what it is now. It's enforced all the more, Calvary. Not removed. Not removed. We cannot be lawless. If ye love me, keep my commandments.
Let me show you where it says very plainly that we not only cannot be without law to God, but that we are under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. Can a Christian be lawless? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 21. To them that are without law, as without law, he's speaking of the ungodly and the unconverted here, how he comes to them to bring them the gospel. To them that are without law, as without law, but then he puts in this proviso, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Is a Christian not under the law? What does the text say? Under the law to Christ. The law of the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. The Christian is under the law to Christ. Not without law. We couldn't possibly be lawless as far as God is concerned. How can we throw out the commandments of God? How can we throw out the obligations and duties that belong to us, not only as creatures, but especially now as redeemed Christians? We are under greater obligation now to keep the moral law of God. The law has a new motive now. It has a new impulse. It takes a new light at the cross. That's why it says he's magnified it and honored it. He's brought in a new impulse now, a new power, a new motives. At Calvary, he has done such work to exalt this moral law. And so we see at Calvary God's law and all its holiness and all its righteousness, and that Jesus satisfies it and justifies us and reconciles us, and we are saved, and we want to please the Lord, and we want to keep the moral law. And it is not fear or slavery anymore to us. It is liberty. Because in the hands of the mediator, that law, as James has said, we've been seeing this, it has become the law of liberty, not a bondage. Love in your heart for Jesus will be a way of obedience to the moral law of God. These are not new commandments, but the motive is new. Jesus has loved us and died for us. A new motive now. And then fourthly, the Savior has magnified the law and made it honorable and continues to do so by sending his Holy Spirit into the world to write that law on the hearts of his people and to empower them to keep it. That's why there's so much sin in the church. That's why churches now can bring in, you know, they're gay churches. Where the preacher will turn a blind eye to sodomy and immorality in the congregation and people messing around with other people's wives and just turning a blind eye to it all. Why? Because it's lawless. That's why. Oh, just preach the gospel here. Well, there's no understanding of the gospel without the law. And the path to Calvary goes by Sinai, because Sinai came before the cross. And Christ Jesus does not leave his people lawless. He saves them. He sends them his Holy Spirit to write that law in his heart. And by that means, he magnifies it and honors it. Notice the tense of the text. He will magnify it and honor it. It is future. Now, of course, Messiah did that when he came hundreds of years later after Isaiah, but I say unto you, it's still future. He's still doing this. He's still magnifying the law, and he's still honoring it. How? How? Well, he is doing that as our King and Head in his mediatorial reign, as he pours out his Holy Spirit, and as he sends the Comforter, and as he comes as a light to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel to the islands of the world, the Gentiles, he comes by his Spirit, who are waiting for his law. What to do? To write that now on their hearts by his Holy Spirit's power.
And so we as sinners who are saved are waiting for his law, as Isaiah 42 teaches, waiting for him to subdue our hearts, waiting for him to establish justice and judgment in our lives, waiting for him to make us godly and upright. And how does he do that? He does it by his Holy Spirit and by his word as he writes his law on our hearts. That's how he does it. And he's doing that today. And I trust he's doing it even now in us, our King, as his law is expounded. And so God puts his law in us. He changes our heart to be obedient to him. He changes lawless people who are resisting God's law and living disobedient lives to the moral law of God. That's why sinners are needing saved, because they're disobedient to the moral law of God and they're sinners. And why are they sinners? Because they're lawless. But Jesus saved sinners to make them lawful and walk lives pleasing to God. The child of God can never be lawless. The Holy Spirit, child of God, won't let you. He won't let you. If you're a true child of God and you follow a course of life, he will come to you and chasten you. He will not let his children be lawless. His Spirit is in them, and the Spirit writes the law. Yes, the law. Let the Christian church hear it. There's some Christian churches you will never even hear the law mentioned. Well, let me show you the new life. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. Here's what Jesus does. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. I'll wash you. And all your filthiness and from all your idols. The first table of the law. I'll wash you from all your breaking of my commandments. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you. That's what Jesus does to the sinner, the lawless sinner. He saves him, he washes him, he cleanses him. But does he leave him? No. He says, a new heart will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is what we're talking about. This is what Jesus does. I'll put my spirit within you. This is how he's magnifying the law and honorable. He's putting his spirit within us, who is causing us, verse 27, to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. There is a standard for the child of God to walk. There is a rule of life. It's the statutes and the commandments of God. And the Spirit is put in us to cause us to be that people who walk lawfully. And that's the evidence of the new birth. And this kind of teaching that goes, oh, don't worry about the law, don't worry about the statutes of God, don't worry about a life of obedience. As long as you have Jesus in your heart, he washes your sins away every day. Don't be too concerned about a holy life. Don't worry about the 10 words. That's not Christianity. That's a figment of people's imagination. Jeremiah 31. Can it be any clearer than this? This covenant of grace that we're talking about. The apostle to the Hebrews quotes from this and applies it now in New Testament times. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. We haven't time to look at all the paragraph, but there it says, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Now remember, the apostle quotes this and applies this to the New Testament congregation, including the Gentiles. "After those days, saith the Lord," we're in those days now, the day of grace, the New Testament times, when Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, he says, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it," that law, that moral law, which was on tables of stone in Sinai. Now it has a new foundation. Now it's in a new place. It's not on tables of stone now, but it is in the child of God. in the man who's been born again, in the man whom the Spirit of God has come into. I put my law in their inward parts, right in their soul, right in their heart, not like the Pharisees, as a skin outside merely. No, I write it in their hearts, and I'll put it in their inward parts.
The law in New Testament times, New Covenant of Grace, the law in the heart,
yes. The Christian church keeps the law of God. The Christian church keeps the Ten Commandments because they were given at Sinai. No. Because the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he writes them here. Words. They're words. Not feelings and ideas. But they're words. And those words are those words upon the plaque on the wall. The words in Exodus chapter 20, those words which are different from all the other words, those words that went into the Ark of the Covenant, that were written with the finger of God, that were spoken with the mouth of God. The Ten Commandments. And every one of them. And so it is the moral law, the same moral law, but now not just in powerless tables of stone and words and letters and paper, but now in principles and truths written by the finger of the Holy Spirit on new tables. Tables which he has made fleshly by his regenerating power. And so I suppose as a Christian it is true to say we have gone beyond being under the law. We've gone beyond that. We've gone further than that. It is now in us. And that's far better and far easier to obey than just being under it. Now it is in us. And the Holy Spirit gives us grace to obey it. And so this is how Jesus magnifies it and makes it honorable even still. In you, even today, child of God. And throughout your life until you die, and finally when you die and he glorifies you, oh, how he will magnify and honor it then, when you are perfectly able to keep the moral law of God. And so, brethren and sisters, I remind you that it is not in our own strength we keep the law of God. It is only in the strength and grace of Christ that his Spirit who dwells in us. I remind you the law doesn't empower us. And it doesn't make us walk with God. It's kind of like a rail or a staircase. If you think of a staircase, probably you have a staircase, you have a rail on one side, you have a wall on the other side. You can't go to one side and the other. You go up the stairs. Now the rail on the wall and the side of the wall doesn't empower you to go up the stairs. But it makes it pretty clear the way you go. That's what God's law is like. It doesn't empower you to go up the stairs. But it makes it pretty clear. That's the path you walk. That's the way you go. It's upstairs. But the one who empowers you to go up those stairs is your Savior, who loves you and who gave himself for you and who puts his Spirit in you so that all of his commandments, you love them and you keep them. And so he brings you up those stairs. But those stairs are the stairs of obedience to the moral law of God. We have to be holy people of God. There's no such a thing as a lawless and unholy Christian.